morning, and as Craig has already done, welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. There should be a card underneath the seat in front of you. Just grab it and fill it out and let us know who you are. And if you have any other questions or prayer requests, you can also use that card for that as well. I just wanted to take a minute to obviously invite you to come to our Great Chill tonight. If you're going to bring ice cream, Tim's going to announce this at the end, so we're going to hit you twice with this. If you're going to come and bring ice cream, please fill out the either by the QR code or there's a link in an email that we sent out and let us know that you're going to bring some. If you bring homemade ice cream, we're going to have a judging of it just like we did last year, so we invite you to do that as well. But what we're going to do is we're going to talk about just the ministry where we're at and we would like to go to in the future. If you guys remember, for those of you who are here, last year we went over the survey results. We took a very large survey a little over a year ago. We got a lot of great feedback from the church. And we've done some things, hopefully, to kind of respond to a lot of that feedback. And we're going to continue to do that. And so we're going to share some of that again tonight. We've got a plan for the ministries and so forth as we move forward. We also have a preliminary plan for the physical property as well, and we're going to share that with you tonight. So we'd love for you to be there and just join us as we have some fellowship and some good conversation. If you would turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and probably, in my opinion, one of the two of the most significant verses of Scripture, at least for me, a major, major impact. Obviously, everything that Jesus is doing and saying and sharing in God's Word is huge, but you get to these two verses, and it's kind of the verses of the verses. So we would start in verse 5, we'll do 5 and 6. Chapter 14, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" It's a question that we all ask, right? This is even a question that the world asks, and they often don't know that direction. But Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the truth that really that just the pinnacle of that truth being right here is your word saying you are the only way. You are the direction. You are our only hope. Everything centers upon you, Lord, and we just praise your name. Lord, I pray that your words will be spoken through CF today, through your word, and Lord, that will continue to have an impact on who we are and that you continue to move through us. And we say this in your name. Amen. Now I'm going to dismiss the kiddos ages 3 through 4th grade. They're going to go out to this hallway and classrooms over here. And then after we're done here, then you can pick them up in that hallway right next to us. Ooh.
Good morning, everybody. We'll go ahead and get started. If you go ahead and grab a chair. If you have your Bibles, open them to the passage that David read, John 14. And today's passage is verses 5 and 6. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. We're going through a study of the Gospel of John, and we're in the 14th chapter, and on the verses 5 and 6, which is a portion of the upper room discourse where the disciples were instructed in the upper room. And so we're going to just continue our study today. So before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and opportunity. We pray for this time together. Pray that, Father, as we come to your word, that you would grant us insight and understanding, that we can make application of this truth to our life, that you would direct me as I teach this truth and help me to explain it clearly and accurately, and that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would make application to your people, wherever they may be and whatever situation may be. And so, Father, we just give you this time. We pray this and ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go here, if you were here last week, we started looking into this portion of Scripture Jesus has been telling them that he's about to leave. And they're very confused. They're very puzzled in what that means. But there's been a lot of things that have happened. We are in the last, actually, few days of the life of Christ. And it covers a good chunk of scripture. But he's going to be tried, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to die and be resurrected again. So he's instructing his disciples before he goes. He told them previously in that 13th chapter, he told them that he was going to be going away. And he tells them, Simon answers him in that 36th verse, and he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. And this has created great confusion to them. You think about the disciples. They go to the upper room to eat supper with the Lord. And the first thing he does, as soon as the meal's over, he gets down and washes their feet. He washes the feet of the disciples. That is the lowest position that you could take in that culture. Someone that did foot washing was a servant of servants, is what they were. So here's their leader, the one they followed for over 3 years, getting down, washing their feet. And that creates a lot of confusion among them. And some shame, because they think, man, he's our leader and he's doing this. We should have done this, possibly. But what are they doing? They are arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, which one of us is going to be in charge? And then as they're eating supper, he announces that one of them is going to betray him. And then he identifies the betrayer. It's Judas. Judas gets up and leaves the room. And then the Lord tells them, Peter says, look, we'll follow you wherever it is that you're going. We're going to follow you. And he says, well, where I'm going, you can't come. And Peter says, in that 37th verse, he said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus tells him, Peter, actually what's going to happen is you're going to deny me. But if you go read the other gospels, it said when Peter said that, it said the other disciples agreed with him and said the same thing. And then he tells them, Peter, you're going to deny me, and the rest of you are going to scatter and depart from me. So they're very confused. They don't know what all is going on. Unless we be too hard on the disciples, understand this. The disciples do not have the Holy Spirit. An advantage you and I have as believers is we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enlightens us and gives us truth and knowledge and understanding. As a matter of fact, look at chapter 16. Look ahead. Chapter 16, verse 13. He speaks about the Holy Spirit. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So they're going to receive the Holy Spirit in the upper, not the upper room, but on the day of Pentecost. He's going to fill every one of them, and they're going to get this knowledge, and they're going to be different people after that. He also tells them in the same 14th chapter, if you look at verse 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I said to you. So this is new to them. This is something that's very confusing to them. What do you mean you're leaving? You're going away. What do you mean we can't follow you? But yet we're going to follow you later. And then he tells them in the verses we saw last week, he said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you to myself. And so Thomas in verse 5 says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? What Thomas actually says there is we absolutely have no way of knowing where you're going. We have no comprehension of it. That's what he's saying. He's not just simply saying, we don't know where you're going. He's saying, we don't have a clue. Where are you going? I think in the disciples' mind, They thought Jesus was going to leave and head to another city. And they didn't know where to go to meet him. They didn't know the way. They didn't know how to get there. They are not thinking right now that Jesus is going to die. This still has not hit them. That's why as it gets closer to that time, they all scatter. They are fear struck. And Peter denies him. And so Jesus gives Thomas an answer. In verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes a statement here when he says, I am. When he uses the word, now remember, I am is the name of God. When Moses was at the burning bush, he said, what's your name? He said, I am. I am that I am. That's the name of God. And Jesus, in the Gospel of John, has seven I am statements. This one right here in verse 6 is the sixth of the seven sayings. The seventh one is going to be chapter 15, where he says, I am the vine. And so he says this, uses that as I am God, is what he's telling them. He's making it very clear to them. But when he tells them about the way, he says, I am the way. Now, note, he does not talk about a philosophy about how to get to God. He doesn't talk about religious practices to get to God. He does not talk about religious sacraments on how to get to God. But to get to God, it's through a person. It's through a person. And that person is him. He is the person. And so this statement sets Christianity apart and distinguishes Christianity in a very refined manner. He's going to go on and tell them in this verse, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That statement right there is what separates Christianity from all other religions in the world. There are three major monotheistic religions. Now, monotheistic, mono meaning one, theistic meaning God. There are three religions that have one God. And those three religions are also referred to as the Abrahamic religions. Those meaning Abraham is the father of those religions. And those three religions are Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. They all also claim to be the only way to God. If you speak to someone that's a Muslim, that's in Islam, they'll tell you the only way to God is through the Quran, to Allah. They don't refer to him as God, they call him Allah. That's the only way to God. You talk to the Jew, and they'll tell you the only way to God is through Judaism. And Judaism is what? Connected to the Mosaic law. You keep the laws. You obey God. You follow God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul. And so you see, Judaism is through the Mosaic covenant. Islam is through the Quran. And Christianity is through a person. The rest of the religions in the world are polytheistic, and they're somewhat universalist, meaning there are many gods, and you can choose which god you want to follow, or there are many gods, you have to follow them, or they are a philosophy about how to have inner peace, how to be one with the creation, especially your Eastern religions, Buddhism and Hinduism, those in particular. But then all your other religions also are polytheistic. There are many ways to God. And after all, there are many roads that lead to God. And we're all traveling a road, and hopefully we all get to this one God. No! There is one God. There is one pathway to God. If you hear that, that is nothing but nonsense and gobbledygook is what it is. It's because people lack the courage to stand on what the Scripture says. Many times I hear Christians say, well, I hate to say this and I apologize for this, but there's only one way. There's no need to apologize for God. God clearly states there is one way to me. And that one way is through a person. Amen. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't come that way, you will not come to me. See, God, when you're God and you're sovereign, you get to set the rules. That's a benefit that comes with being God. You get to decide as a holy God who is going to come to me. Well, let me tell you, someone comes to your house, there's certain guidelines they have to follow, right? You join a club, there's certain rules you have to adhere to. Just about everything in life has a set standard in order to participate in it. And yet when we come to probably the greatest standard of all, the sovereign, holy God of the universe, we want to create a lot of different rules to get to Him. We want to swing the gate wide and say, come on in. But God doesn't do that. God narrows the gate. Matter of fact, God says even a Christian life is a narrow way. Look in Matthew 7 at what He says in that 7th chapter of Matthew, verses 13 and 14. Now, what He's teaching about here is He's not teaching how to get to heaven. He's teaching people that are believers that are going to heaven. You know, big difference. He says this. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Verse 13, chapter 7, Matthew. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This passage is dealing with sanctification, folks. It is not dealing with justification. Justification is through the person of Jesus Christ. The Christian life and how you live the Christian life, just like in justification where there's one way to God, that's through the person of Jesus. The discipleship life, sanctification, or the Christian life, however you want to refer to it, is narrow also. And that means that you have to follow the Word of God. That's why He says, difficult is the way which leads to life. Now, what life is He talking about? He's talking about the abundant life is what He's talking about. He's talking about the life of a believer. Because the Christian life, as far as justification, is not difficult because it's not dependent upon us. Justification is dependent upon the person of Jesus Christ. We believe, and we're part of it. But to follow Christ is a difficult way. And He said, it's very narrow. It's very compressed. In other words, I have specific guidelines for it. And yet when He makes this, I'm back in John, when He makes this exclusionary statement, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. You've got to imagine the disciples. Is this the first time Jesus has all of a sudden, after 3 years of ministry, flipped the coin, so to speak, and says there's only one way to God, not through me? No. He's been saying it all along. All through the Gospel of John, throughout His earthly ministry, He's been saying it. Look back at John chapter 1 when it opens. John 1 and 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. In other words, no man has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So Jesus is the way because He is the only person that's ever walked on earth that has been with God. The only one. And if you want to know how to get with God, Jesus is the way to God. Look what He tells Nicodemus in chapter 3. And look at verse 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven. In other words, no person has ever done that. But He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. What He's telling Nicodemus is, I'm the only one that's seen God. I'm the only one that knows the way to God. And I came down here to open the way for everyone to get to God. That's what he's telling. So he's not just beginning to talk about one way. He has said all along, there's one way. Look in John 6, one of the other great I am statements. Look at John 6 and look at verse 33. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He says, just like physical bread sustains physical life. And understand this. When he uses the picture of bread, it's a general word for food, okay? In order to have physical life, you have to eat physical food. And the comparison is, the only way to have spiritual life is you got to have spiritual food. And I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Look at verse 48. I am the bread of life. In other words, if you want life, you've got to eat this bread, the person of Christ. You've got to have that assimilated. Number 51, I am the living bread. Here it is again, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So that's a very exclusive statement. I am the bread, not one of the breads. I am the bread. I am the source of life. If you want life, you've got to look to me. You've got to have me if you want life. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And look at verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Just like physical bread sustains physical life, spiritual bread is found in the person of Christ. For as light goes, physical light lightens the pathway so you can see where you're going. And Jesus is saying, moral light comes through me. I am the true light, the only light. Note how he says that. He is the only one. There's not like a plurality of options out there. He said, if you won't come, I am it. John 9:5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So yet again, he makes it very exclusive because number one, he's the bread. Number two, he's the light. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, the one and only good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. So he is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the light. He is the bread, and he is the door. You want to look at the door, look at verse 7. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. In other words, I am the one you must come through. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So he makes it very exclusive in all these passages. Then you get in John chapter 11, and when you look at John chapter 11, look at verse 25. Yet again, Jesus said to her, John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So he says, I am the resurrection and life. He's saying all through the Gospel of John, there is one way to God. And that one way to God is whoever believes in me. He makes it very clear, makes it crystal clear in all those passages that there are not a lot of ways to God. There's one way to God. And that one way to God is through the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm back in John 14 now. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, there is nobody going to come to the Father except through me. When he says, I am, that's in the present tense. So what's the significance of that? What it means is this: I am right now, and I am always the one to God. I am the only way to God. That's what he's saying. This is never going to change. I am the only one. And so he says, he's told them over and over, no one's seen God before. I've come from him, and I'm going to show you how to get to him. And he says this over and over to him. So when he gets to this passage and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's saying three specific things that are critical in salvation. The way. The way speaks of our reconciliation. In other words, if you want to come to God, I am the way to God. Now, why is that significant? Significant for this, folks, that in order to come into the presence of God, you've got to be as holy as God. You've got to have the same amount of righteousness as God. Now, there's not a single one of us in here that's a born-again believer that has practically that level of righteousness, okay? I may be further along than most of you, but you believe that? Don't believe that. I'm in the same struggle you are in. Why? I'm a human being, okay? And even though I have a relationship with Christ, I have to confess sin every day. Every one of us has to confess sin every day. So how can someone that's a mess like this come into the presence of God if I've got to be as righteous as God? How does that go and work? Does he just forget it all? No. What gets me into the presence of God is I've been reconciled with God, and Christ took my sin and imputed to my account his own perfect righteousness. So positionally, I am just as righteous as God. And when I die, I go into heaven based on my position, not my condition in life. Because every one of us is at a different level in our Christian walk. Amen? We're all different places. Some of us are way down here, some are way up here, but we all need the positional righteousness of Christ to come into his presence. And that's what gets us in. That reconciles. To reconcile means to be brought back into proper standing. I'm in the same standing with God. You know why? Because I am just as righteous as God. I have the complete righteousness of God because it was transferred or imputed to my account by Jesus Christ. So that is what enables me to get there. Folks, don't be one of those that said, well, I hope I'm good enough. You're not. Yeah. Well, I hope I will, but you won't. Okay? You can't get there. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the righteousness of Christ. That is the only thing that gets us there. So, we are reconciled with God. He is the way to God. And he shows us the way. He opens the way. And he makes the way possible because he gives us his righteousness. He is the truth of God. And what does that mean? He illuminates us to the truth of God. Jesus is truth. And an only way to understand truth is you have to be illuminated, and the Holy Spirit illuminates truth. He sheds light on truth. He brings our spirit alive. His spirit comes to reside within us, and through the Holy Spirit to our spirit, he communicates truth to us. That enables us to understand what the Word of God says. Because natural man, according to Scripture, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. And the Scripture says, because they are spiritually discerned. I don't in and of myself have the ability to spiritually discern anything. I can spiritually discern things because my spirit's been brought alive and God's spirit is in me, and the Spirit of God conveys that truth to me. When a person is lost, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he's going to tell you in the 16th chapter. He says in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He says, and when he comes, he will, verse 8, will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. So what the Holy Spirit does, he convicts us of sin, and God, through the Holy Spirit, allows us to understand the Word of God. And what does it do? It convicts us. It shows us we're guilty. And then what happens? God draws us to himself. We believe in the Son. We don't have that in and of ourselves. So he's the way in that he reconciles us. He's the truth in that he illuminates us. And he is the life in that he regenerates us. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sin. So what Christ does is we're regenerated. We're brought to life. Your human spirit is brought alive and God's spirit comes to live within you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that shows us how to get to the Father. He clears the way for us to get to the Father, and he equips us and enables us to stand in the presence of the Father. The only hope for eternal life is found in the person of Christ. Not found in religious sacraments. It's not found in religious philosophies. It's not found in any number or any fashion of human works whatsoever. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will come to the Father except through me. That is the only way to God is through the person of Christ. Now, when you look at all the religions of the world, there is one faith group that's set apart from the rest of them. And what is that? Orthodox Christianity. Because all the others have philosophies or works or things such as that. Christianity is the only one that says the only way to God is through the person of Christ. And it explains why. It makes you think, probably the right one, because all the others are similarities of each other, whereas this one is distinct and different and set apart from us. It's not a philosophy. It's not religious practices. It's not human works. It's none of that. It's the person of Christ. And it tells me there is nothing you can do. You are without hope. You're separated from God. But yet this God loves you enough to give his only begotten Son that will die in your place as a substitute and give you the righteousness to stand before God for all eternity. When you look at this, the way, the truth, and the life, the early Christian church was referred to as the way. Because they proclaimed there's one way to God. And they called them the way, is what they called them. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We're just going to look at some passages where this is. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The only way to God is through the person of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 2. This is when Saul, before he was converted, was going out and killing Christians. Look at verse 2. And he said, I asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's persecuting Christians, and how's he referred to them? Those that are of the way. Look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And if you were looking chapter 19, look at verse 9. It says, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Look at Acts 19. Look at verse 23. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. That's a reference to the church or to believers. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets. Yet again, it's referred to as the way. And then the fifth time is going to be in chapter 22 or chapter 24, verse 22. Chapter 24, verse 22. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So five times it's referred to as the way. And so where does that name come from? That comes from the passage right here in John, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the church became known by that because that is the message they proclaim, that there is one way to God, and that one way to God is through the person of Christ. There is nothing you or I have that can merit favor with God. There's nothing we can do save having the righteousness of God. And the way to gain the righteousness of God, it is a by faith righteousness which is given to us. And that puts us straight into the presence of God. I did a funeral this past Thursday for a lady who used to attend this church, Lisa Williford. Lisa Williford was a solid student of the Word of God. She constantly texted me all the time asking questions because she was studying the Word of God. And I was sharing with her husband, I said, there's one thing that makes a funeral service like this easy. I know what Lisa believed. She believed that Christ was the only way to God. And when she died, I said, before she even hit the ground, she was in the presence of God. Why? Not because she was a good person, not because she went to church regularly. She's no different than any other human being, man. She struggled daily in her life. I struggle daily in my life. You struggle daily in your life. It is not your life. It is your relationship with Christ that gets you there. Now, that does not negate living a holy life or anything like that. I'm talking about justification. We're commanded in Scripture to be holy as He's holy. We're to live a holy life. You're to live a life, your condition should marry up to your position. But it's not going to. And so don't get discouraged by that, but you make sure that you know the way to God is through the person of Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way there. And there's no need to apologize for that. I mean, who apologizes for something like that? That is crazy, nutty. It's just foolish what it is. But that's how the world is. The world wants to be accepted by everyone, and not offensive to everyone, but let me tell you, folks, Christianity is extremely offensive. It is extremely offensive because it has specific statements that you can't get out of. And they're inspired statements from the very one that is the creator of everything. And so God, because of his love, sends his son to do everything for us. And that when we believe in him and trust in him, apart from anything we've done, that God, I have nothing to offer you, but I believe Jesus died. I believe Jesus was buried, and I believe he rose again, and I'm trusting solely in him. And then God reconciles you, puts you in right standing, gives you imputed righteousness, and you and I are rotten, horrible people on the standard with God. That ain't fair. It's not fair at all. It's called grace. It's called unmerited favor by God. He gives it to us not because we deserve it, but because we believe in his son. And his son is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will come to the Father except through him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of truth that you give us in your word. Father, I pray for those that are before me. If there's anyone here who's never trusted Christ, that they would look to him today. That they would realize that he bore their sin on the cross. That he died, paid the debt for their sin, suffered the wrath of God for their sin, was buried because of their sin. But yet God accepted payment of that and brought him up from the grave. Might they put their trust in him, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will come to you except through him. Thank you, God, for your gift of eternal life. We pray all this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.